Good evening. Revelation chapter 1. Revelation and chapter 1. Let's pray and we'll look at God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are a God who has spoken, and a God who has spoken clearly in his word. Father, thank you that you long to communicate to those you have created, to offer hope and to offer life. Father, we pray that you would help us to hear your word clearly this evening and to obey your word also. That you would grow your kingdom amongst us for your glory. Amen. So we're in Revelation chapter 1, I think I said this morning. Revelation's about the past, it's about the present, it's about the future. It is about suffering, persecution, judgment, reward, triumph, beauty, and vision. Okay, vision. What is your vision? Okay, my vision's not too good, which is why I wear glasses, so I can see you. But what is your vision? What is the vision of this church and this fellowship? Okay, it's up there, isn't it? Win, build, send. Win people to the Lord, those who are outside. Build people up in the faith. Send people out to the front line and to beyond. Okay, do you remember that? Hopefully you do. Hopefully you do. He's been talking about it for 20 years, Paul Peter. If he hasn't, something's gone wrong. Now, at Donington Evangelical, we are a small fellowship, but we have a vision. About a year ago, one of the Christians who was involved in the kind of relief work at Grenfell Tower was speaking at London City Mission. And he said that he was in a church meeting, various fellowships who had been affected by what had happened in that tragedy. And they said to him, "What is it we, the churches, need?" And he said, "We need a vision, we need a strategy, and we need a miracle." Okay? We need a vision, we need a strategy, and we need a miracle. And as he was saying that, I thought, that's exactly what Donington needs. We need a vision, we need a strategy, and we need a miracle. Okay? The miracle is prayer. We need God to work in that area. The vision comes from where we're placed. Donington in Willesden is in the London borough of Brent, which is, I think, number one or number two most diverse place in London. Okay, so from that, from the diversity of the people we're trying to reach, I've got Isaiah 2, the nations coming to Zion. I've got Isaiah 56, a prayer for the nations, people coming. Revelation chapter 7, people from every tribe and every tongue and every language come in. It's a magnificent vision. And we had a strategy whereby we're praying for six people to either emerge or to come to our fellowship. We're looking for two people who are good with the word. That's part of our strategy. Two people who are competent to teach God's word. We're looking for two people who are good witnesses. And we are looking for two prayer warriors, especially. Okay? Two people who will devote themselves to the whole area of prayer. Okay? So, we had a vision, we had a strategy, we're looking for a miracle. I thought I was all set, and then I met this guy. He's an experienced, seasoned pastor. He supports Bournemouth. And he said, "Andrew, your vision doesn't go far enough. Because you talk about the nations coming. Who are they coming to? Yeah? Who are they coming to? They are coming to the Lord Jesus, aren't they?" And so that's why I ended up in Revelation chapter 1 earlier. Because I was looking for some of the clearest places where we can see who Jesus is and what he's done. This morning, we saw something of who he is, that he is the faithful witness, that he is the firstborn from the dead, that he is the ruler of the kings of the earth. This evening, I want to just look at briefly what he has done. What he has done, and also what he is doing and what he's going to do. Okay, so it's about mission, and it's about the past, it's about the present, and it's about the future. What has Jesus done? Chapter 1, verse 5. Jesus Christ, who is the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood, and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What has he done? To him who has loved us, who loves us, and has freed us from our sins by his blood. What has he done? If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, he has loved you. And he loves you. Yeah. There's many things we can say about Jesus, isn't there? That he has done for us. If you take this away, that will be enough. He loves you. We may not always love ourselves. Others may find us very unlovable. But if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, know this: he loves you with a deep, passionate love. He loves you very much and loves you more than anyone else in the whole world. He loves you. That's one thing. And the number two is, he has freed you. You are free. You are freed from the power and the consequences of your rebellion. You're free from the grip that sin and disobedience has on your lives. You're free. Yeah? You are free people. If you're here this evening and you are not yet a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, here is what is being offered: freedom. Spiritual freedom. It is freedom, it is by his blood, we're told, isn't it? Through his death. And that is why the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ is so precious. Because it is through his death that I have been freed. Yeah? And it is also the evidence of his deep love for us. Of his deep love for you. He has loved you. By his blood, through his death. What do freed people do? I think freed people do two things. Those who were enslaved do two things. Number one, they rejoice at their freedom. Okay? They will rejoice at their freedom. And the extent to which you know and realize that you were enslaved will be the extent to which you will rejoice in your freedom. The deeper you know your enslavement, the deeper your joy will be at the freedom that is yours in Jesus Christ. Okay? It's why they have the Notting Hill Carnival. Because it's about freedom. Yeah? It's a celebration of freedom. Okay? Actually, some of the things they do actually show they're not free. But, okay, that being the case, but here is the thing. Hundreds of years later, after the end of slavery, that is why they are still celebrated. But that is just a physical slavery. What about a spiritual slavery? Shall the people of God not rejoice at the freedom he has given them? Or should we just stay in our chairs and mope and be sad? No, we have been freed by Jesus Christ. It is a marvelous thing. Freed people rejoice. Freed people do one other thing. They don't give up their freedom. Okay? There is no going back. Once someone is free, And if someone tries to enslave them again, they will resist in the strongest possible terms. Yeah? You've been freed. Don't go back. Don't go back. Go forward. Don't go back. He has freed you to go forward. Do not give up the freedom that you have in Jesus Christ. It has been bought with his blood because he loves you. That's number one. That's what he's done in the past. He has loved us and he has freed us from his blood. Next, it's about the future. What is he going to do? What is he going to do? Verse 7. Look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. So shall it be. Amen. We've spoken about the past. John tells us something about the past. He tells us now something about the future. He says in the future, Jesus will return. Jesus will come back. He will return to the earth that he has created and the earth that he presently rules. And the emphasis here, sadly, is upon the negative. It is upon the negative. That is, with the return of Christ, there will be great rejoicing. But that is not what John wants to emphasize here. His emphasis is quite negative. Because where there should be joy at freedom, where people should be rejoicing and looking forward to Jesus' return, the one who has freed me and who has loved me and who has died for me, instead, there is sadness, there is regret, there is probably anger, and there is deep fear. But the full implications of resisting the Lord Jesus become clear to our friends, to our neighbors, to our work colleagues, to those we study with. It becomes clear. And I think this is a warning. This is a warning. And warnings are not always threatening. Warnings can be given out of love. And the warning is, the Lord Jesus is saying, I will return and you are accountable. Yeah, there will be a judgment. There must be a dealing with what is wrong. I must deal with those who reject me. I was very fortunate. I became a believer in the 1980s. And so I worshipped with a lot of older believers. I mean, I'm talking about people who came to faith in the 1920s. You know, there's one guy, Archibald Clark, his name was. He was a kind of Cockney guy who was about 5'2". Paul Peasman may tell you a little bit about him. But Archie Clark, I remember one Sunday when we had a baptism, and he said, "Here, Pastor, I ain't seen this kind of crowd since the Spurgeon bell ringers came here in the 1932. That kind of stuff. That's how old he was. Yeah? And that's the kind of old school who I was mixing with. Now, one thing about the old school was, many of them seemed to believe that not just that Jesus was going to return, but they seemed to believe that Jesus was going to come soon. Yeah? Some of you older believers, do you remember that crowd? Yeah? The older believers who tell you, it could be today, it could be tonight. You might go to bed and tomorrow you might wake up and you might be coming before Jesus. Whatever happened to them? I think, and I speak to myself, I think I know about two people who I think consistent, who I know in my sphere, who consistently believe that Jesus is not just going to return, but he is going to return soon. Okay, both ladies, one younger, one older. Christians believe in the imminent return of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is coming soon. And therefore, everything we do is against the clock. Yeah? Time is ticking. Yeah? There will never be another 13th of August 2018. It is going into history tonight. We are up against the clock with regards to the souls of men and women. And if it gives you a sleepless night, and if it gives me a sleepless night, so be it. Because that is the way we're supposed to live. We're supposed to be conscious that we are against the clock. It is not just a walk in the park when we minister to people. And if that leads to more fervent prayer, then so be it. Yeah, but we're told, if you look at chapter 1, verse 1, revelation of Jesus Christ, what must soon take place. Verse 3, because the time is near. How near is near? Well, this was written, what, 2,000 years ago? Almost 2,000 years ago? How near is near? Near. That's all I can tell you. Near. He is coming soon. And we need to convey that to one another and also to those we witness to. We have not got all the time in the world. And that's the future. Jesus is the future. We've spoken about the past. I've just spoken about the future. Let me give you something for the present. What we should be doing. So verse 5, to him who has loved us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. He has loved us in the past. And what has he made us? Verse 6. Number 1, to be a kingdom. This is not just the individualistic Western thing. Yeah? Me and Jesus growing together, me serving him powerfully, and you know, the rest of the people are letting catch up with me. It is a community thing. He is building a kingdom. Yeah? Not just a bunch of individuals. We are a kingdom. Yeah? Which means we're responsible to one another and we're to help one another in achieving this. The call is to be a kingdom, to submit to the Lord Jesus. Why can we do that? How can we do that? Because he loves us and he's freed us. Of course I want to serve someone who loves me. Of course I want to serve someone who has freed me. Yeah, you haven't got to twist my arm to serve someone who loves me. Do you? He's loved me and he's freed me. He's loved you and he's freed you. Of course you want to serve him. So in effect, if we submit to Jesus and to his commands, what do we become? We become dual citizens. We are citizens of the country where God has placed us, but we are above that citizens of heaven. We are dual citizens, which means two things often. Number one, we are a threat. We become a threat. That is, in a society where the state becomes all important and increasingly important, dual citizens present a problem because they cannot and will not give their total loyalty to that state. And that means a problem. What does a state do with those kind of people? In most cases, they give them some kind of trouble. Yeah, so to be a kingdom means we will probably, down the road, some of us, depending on how old we are, we're going to get in some kind of trouble. But what it also means is, because we're a threat, we're also going to become very attractive. We're just going to become really, really attractive to people if we live out this whole kingdom thing. Why? Because we are about the present, but we're about the future. Yeah, we're saying, yes, I'm going to give my loyalty to this country where I've been placed, this passport that I have, this state of Britain or wherever you're from. But also, I'm part of a new thing going on, a progressive thing that's going on, the kingdom of God that's going to supplant the kingdom where I'm from. Yeah, so I'm about the present, I'm about the future, and that is attractive. People will be fascinated by that. Yeah, what's this thing about the future they're talking about? Yeah, they seem to be talking about a place that is better than the place where we're in. We will become very, very attractive, but we will be a threat. Okay? So those two, that's the way I see it. I could be wrong. Okay, I could be wrong. But we are called to be a kingdom. And then we're called to be priests as well, aren't we? We're called to be priests to serve God. We are all called to be priests. Yeah, for in history, our kind of churches in history have all been about the priesthood of all believers, that every single person is gifted in some form of ministry, that every single person has a purpose in the service of God. Do you believe that? Do you believe that? Or is it all down to the pastor? Or the elders? Or the deacons? Is it all down to people like this chap here? Is it all down to him and people like him? Or is it all about everyone? What does Jesus say? What does the Bible say? He has made us to be a kingdom and priests to serve his God and Father. A priest stands between the gap, God on one side and men on the other. And I think this means evangelism and prayer. It is standing between the gap of God and men, speaking to God about men, and speaking to men about God, men and women about God, the priesthood of all believers. So if you turn back to the book of Colossians and Colossians chapter 4, I think there's an example of that here that may help us to understand this further. John speaks about people as priests, and so does Paul. So he says in Colossians 4, verse 2, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful, and pray for us too that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. So verse 2, verse 3, verse 4, all about prayer, speaking to God about men. Verse 5 and 6, speaking to men about God. Be wise in the way you act towards outsiders. Make the most of every opportunity. Let your conversation be full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. That is your calling. That is our calling. That before gifts of leadership and evangelism and preaching, there is that call, that service of prayer. And that is something that anyone can do. So one of the great things that happened, I think it was last year in my service, happened when... Actually, a time of great tragedy, really, because my sister was slowly dying of cancer. The good news was that she was a follower of Jesus Christ. And I went to see her in hospital. I wasn't really getting much information, really, which made it more frustrating. But I walked away from one of my meetings with her, and I thought to myself, I wonder what people talk to her about. What do they talk to her about as a follower of Jesus Christ in that bit? I think if they're anything like what I was talking to her, it was all about her issues, all about her problems. So she literally almost became her illness. And then a light bulb went off, and I basically said, look, she has a ministry of prayer, doesn't she? Are we going to leave her out of the loop of prayer because she's dying of cancer? Or even though she's dying of cancer, can she still serve the Lord? Can she still have the joy of serving Jesus Christ? If she can, then I'm going to start to feed her some prayer requests. I only fed her once before she died, but it was enough. The look on her face, it was absolute joy, because it meant, it was almost her saying, I can still serve Jesus. When all other ministry is gone, there will still be that ministry of priesthood. There will still be speaking to God about men and men about God. And above all other ministries and service, that is foundational and is probably what we need to develop. To him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by his blood and has made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve his God, to him be glory and power forever and ever. Amen. What is the ultimate application? It is praise. We speak back to God who he is and what he has done. Glory to him. And glory to the Father in heaven for the love that Jesus Christ has shown to someone like me. Why? Why me? Why you? Because we're great, because we're clever, because we're magnificent, because he just can't help loving us? No. It is the very unloveliness of us that makes his love more magnificent. He has freed us, knowing all about us. Isn't that marvelous? And isn't that worth gazing upon, meditating upon, this coming week and from now on? What is going to happen in the future? He will return. What has happened in the past? He has loved you and he has freed you. What are you going to do now? What are you going to be? I am going to be part of a kingdom, yeah, that is going to serve God in prayer and in witness while praising him. And as we apply that, may God be glorified for all that he is and all that he has done. Amen. Amen. Let me pray and then we'll sing our final song. Shall I do final song or not? Do it? Heavenly Father, thank you for who Jesus is and thank you for all that he has done. Help us to focus upon him. But yes, Lord, each one of us has problems and issues. But give us that discipline, Father, that we need to start the day focusing on him so we can put all our issues into perspective. And the greatest perspective is, you have loved us and you have freed us. Amen.